All right, we are holding on. We're holding Lozeshnaim Chola on Chav Gimel on the day, four lines from the bottom. Actually, we're holding a line later, but okay, we may as well start from there. We don't need this now. This is as far as the Shnius. We're past that. We had a discussion in the Mishnah. We were talking about the that you have various cases where you have there's a suffix whether a person was niskadish to this woman or not. Or the last case of the Mishnah involved you have two people who did a suffix kedushin with each of two sisters. The two people who did the kedushin, the two men who did the kedushin, are not brothers. They're from unrelated families. But the women that they did the suffix kedushin with are two sisters. So you have a number of possible problems over there. You have each one of them could be the yavama. Each one of them could be achos zikoka, so the wife of your zikoka, the one that you have to do yivam with. Or you could, so she could be a yavama, she could be achos zikoka, so, or she could also be achos chalitzase. She could be the sister of somebody who you did chalitza with. So because of that, so we had a...
Oh, it could be three of them.
No, you can't have all three. You can't possibly. They can't possibly be all three. If she's the yavama, she's not going to be the sister. She's not going to be the sister. Yeah. But so we said in the Mishnah that the last case we had was you had two men who were mekadesh these two women, misafik, and each of those men died. We say that from each side, one of the brothers has to do chalitza with one of the women. So Shimon does chalitza with Rachel. Aaron does chalitza with Leah. Having done that, now that takes care of the zika. And now and now Levi is allowed to marry Leah, the sister of the one who previously was the zikka, because now that chalitza has been done, that takes away the zikka. Similarly, Elazar can do yibum now with Rachel, again, now that the zikka has been taken away. Yeah. So the Gemara asks, how too long? What do we need that last case for? We had several cases in the Mishnah. We had cases where there's only one surviving brother, where there's two, where there's one on one side and one on the other. Hainu hach, isn't it the same thing? The answer is Maritama. You might have thought you should make a gzera that what's gonna happen, people are gonna think. You don't need Yibum and Chalitza together. People aren't gonna realize that this Rachel and Leah are each one of them is potentially niskadish to a different person. There's no question both of them were niskadish to the same person, because again a man can't be niskadish his wife's sister while his wife is alive. People are going to think though, if I'm doing Yibum, what do I need Chalitza for? So therefore, it might end up, for example, that Levi will end up doing Yibum without Shimon having first done Chalitza to Rachel. And that would be a problem, because if Levi first does the Yibum with Rachel, what if she's the sister of the Tzukah? What if Rachel is the real Tzukah? And then Leah is the sister of the Tzukah, which is awesome. So you might think you should make it there. Don't allow Levi to do Yibum even after the fact, because people might forget and think that Shimon doesn't need to do Chalitza with Rachel at all.
And vice versa.
Then that would be awesome.
And that is
that's also, yeah.
So we're saying she's not the sister.
We're saying, no, she's not the sister of the cook anymore because once he does chalitza, then the zika is broken.
People could think
that you don't need the chalitza in that case because people are not used to the idea that you need chalitza and yibum. Yeah. So the Gemara, Maishna Mahadisnan, Kamash Malan. So that's what the Mishnah is telling us. Now, the question is, Maishna Mahadisnan, why is the case in our Mishnah different than the case that we have at the beginning of the next parak, which also we quoted it before, a few days ago? Arba Achen, you have four brothers. Shnai Mehen Nesuin Shtei Achoyes. Of these four brothers, two of them are married to two sisters. The Reuben and Shimon are respectively married to the two sisters, Rachel and Leah. Umesuan Nesuin Es Achoyes. And the ones who are married to the sisters, Reuben and Shimon, die. Hadei Lachotos Volemis Yamas. We say that both Levi and Yehuda, neither one can do Yibum with either of them. We don't even say, for, unlike in our Mishnah, where we're saying that you can do chalitza with one, and then your brother can do yibum with the other. Here we're saying that no, both Levi and Yehuda, one has to do chalitza with one has to do chalitza with the other, and that's it. Neither of them can do yibum. So what's the difference? So actually, Mefarshim talk about is the question, the fact that we're saying there that both of them need chalitza, or is the Gemara the central question, the fact that there we're saying they can't do yibum, meaning even b'dieved. Whereas in our Mishnah we're saying b'dieved, if the two brothers both did yibum, then if one was miyabim one and one was miyabim the other, then we'll allow it.
With a suffix?
That's the point, because of the suffix. But that's the question. The Gemara is assuming that that shouldn't make a difference. What we said in the what we said in the Mishnah is that
in our Mishnah
we're saying that if that if the first two did their if the first two did their chalitza, and that if the two brothers on one side did chalitza, one did to Rachel, one did to Leah, instead of, as the Mishnah is saying, that really one brother from each side should do chalitza to each of the women, if Shimon went and did chalitza with Rachel, and Levi went and did chalitza with Leah, we're saying, lachatchila, Aaron and Elazar, the other two brothers from the other side, should not do Yibum with them, should not marry them. But yeah, but if they do, then Ain mitzi in the other, and we don't force them to divorce them.
And they should not marry them because?
Because we're not sure. Because it's a suffix, yeah. Because one of the chalitzas may not one of the chalitzas presumably wasn't good because one of them is not real Mekudeshes. So that's the question. So first of all, the question is why there are we saying both of them have to have chalitza, whereas here we're saying it is possible for both of them to be nisiyabim by the other brothers who didn't do chalitza. And two, why are we saying like a chilav? No, there is savada. That's the thing.
That is savada.
Yes, right. Okay. So you might ask back, hachi hashta. How could you think to compare the two of them? Hasam. In that case, yes, both of the women, Rachel and Leah, definitely have a zika to both Levi and Yehuda. There's no question.
In the other case,
with the four brothers and the two sisters, there's no question. Both Rachel and Leah have a zika to Levi and to Yehuda. So 1 second. So Amar Yesh Zika. So Hasam Ilamanda Amar Yesh Zika. If you're going to go according to the opinion which we had earlier in the parak that Yesh Zika, that we consider zika to be a significant thing. So then yesh zika. Well, then there is zika. Automatically, as soon as Reuben and Shimon die, automatically we say that Rachel and Leah are both considered tied to Levi and Yehuda. And the problem is each one is both a zikuka and the sister of a zikuka. So therefore, you can't do yibum with both. Therefore, you can't do yibum with either one. And the Ilam Anam also Lamata Mitzvah Yivam, and even according to the opinion that says that Tain Zika, we still said over there, we said not according to Rav Gamliel, but we said according to Rav Meir, at least, also Lavata Mitzvah Yivam, and you're not allowed to specifically, explicitly do something that's going to cause you to not be able to do Yivam. In this case, for example, if Levi goes and marries Leah, let's say, automatically that makes Rachel also to him. Which, on the face of it, might not be a problem. She could still do something with Yehuda. The problem is, we said a few days ago, what happens if Yehuda dies at that point? Then you're preventing Rachel from ever having Yibum done with her because Levi specifically went and married Leah. Whereas if he does chalitza, then that doesn't prevent. Then afterwards he can still go and do chalitza with Rachel. And that way, at least it's the second best. We said the other day, chalitza is not as ideal as yibum, but at least you're accomplishing the mitzvah somehow. So then, also the matzah mitzvah yibumin. Hocha, the difference is in our case, kochad b'chad emu d'jei komis ramilei. In our case, in our Mishnah, you can b'di'evet say that each one wound up with the one that's supposed to be married to him. That one of them, that in other words, that each one is properly married. Like a chiller, we're not going to allow them to do it because there's a suffix. But Yevet, since it's only a suffix, will allow it. In that case, there is definitely either a zikr or a mitzvah yivamin that's being dismantled. Here, there's neither.
Is it suffix deraisa
or habana? Well, suffix, it can be, no, it's a suffix deraisa because we have either she's the yivama, and so you have a problem of yivama l'shuk, where she's marrying outside her family, or you have the problem that, or you have the problem, well, if the problem is only that she's achos skukase, I think is only the rabbanon. But if the problem is that it's Yivama L'Shuk, that would be Deraisa. But still, once the two brothers from one side did chalitza with both of them, then at least b'di'evet we can say that there is at least room to say that there is a suffix of Achos Skuka and we'll allow it. Whereas in that case, it's a Vada. Mishnah said Kodmah of a concern mitzi and chula that if the brothers went ahead and married these women b'yevet, then we don't make them divorce them. Tony Shila, so Shila, one of the Amaroim, learns in a Braisa, Vafilu Shneim Koyanim. This rule applies even if the two brothers who are marrying these two women are Koyanim.
Two brothers marrying two
women. We have to the two brothers marrying the two sisters. One marrying the other, even though both of them, we said, have received chalitza, since it's only a suffix chalitza, we'll allow it. My time, a chalitza d'rabanan, because the whole concept that a chalitza is also to a kohen is only d'rabanan. The suffix chalitza, like Gazru Bo Rabanan, the chachamim are not making zera if it's only a suffix chalitza.
No, d'rabanan, no, d'rabanan.
Did Rabbanan Lakula, generally we say. Question is, what do you mean chalutza did Rabbanan? You're telling me the history of a chalutza to a kohen is only did Rabbanan? Well, Tanya, but we learn it right. So when the pasuk says grusha, ain li ela grusha, based on that, you would only know that it means a divorced woman. Chalutza minayin. How do we know that it also includes a woman who's had chalitza? Tamad lema v'isha. Therefore, the pasuk doesn't just say grusha; it says v'isha grusha me'isha. So either the extra vav or the whole extra word v'isha, whatever teaches us that includes a chalutza. So therefore, it's daraisa. Yeah. The answer is no. The drabbanan who it really is drabbanan across machzavav or the pasuk is a machmachzer. It's not a real issur daraisa.
How do we know when it's issur daraisa and a machmachzer? What makes?
Well, first of all, based on our Mishnah, the very fact that we're saying that the braisa rather Shiva's braisa, which says that we're going to allow a kohen to remain married to her, shows that it has to be drabbanan. If it was daraisa, we couldn't allow it.
Well, if we assume that it's a Rabbanan, we wouldn't allow it.
Right.
But where do we take this assumption from that it's a Rabbanan when we have a clear word in the Torah that says V'isha, it could be Daraisa?
They have the Kabbalah that is the Rabbanan. But when we say that something is an Asmachta, by the way, there's something that some before should explain, it doesn't mean, I mean, it's not just we're not just playing around with words in the Torah. It means the Torah put the word there as if to say, you know, here's something that it might be appropriate to make a Gzera on. I myself, the Edrashta says, I'm not going to do it. I'm leaving it up to the Chachamim to determine whether, based on this pasuk, they want to make that Zera. So therefore, that's in this case. They decide. So the fact that the Edrashta put it there makes it that, in other words, the Rabbanan has a smach. There is a reason they're not just some coming up with it out of thin air. But the fact is, it's not their right. Yeah. Mishnah says, Mitzvah begadol yavim. The mitzvah is that the oldest brother should be the one to do yibum. V'im kadam akatan, but if a younger brother went ahead and did yibum, zacha, then he's the one who's zoicha, he has the yibama now, he's done the mitzvah, and he'll have, and the various other things that we'll talk about in the Gemara. Think about the Tanarabanan, how do we know this? The pasuk says like this, the pasuk that talks about yibum goes, v'hoya ha-b'chor, we've quoted this before, v'hoya ha-b'chor asher teled, yakum ha-shem ochav ha-meis. Now, if we teach it the way that the way we think to usually teach it, the way you'd see it in any English translation, it would mean the firstborn child that this woman who's done yibum should give birth to will be called Yaakov Hashem Achiv Hames, will be called after the name of the dead brother, meaning that he should be named after him. That's what we'd think. No, that's not what it means. The word V'hoya B'chor means not the B'chor is born after the yibum. It means the B'chor among the brothers of the dead man, the B'chor is the one who takes precedence. When it continues, Asher Teled, who will give birth, again, it doesn't refer to the Yavama, it refers back to it does refer to the Yavama. Prat la'ilonis she'eni yoledes, it comes to exclude an ilonis who is not capable of giving birth. As we said before, that an ilonis is not subject to chalitza or yavama. Yaakov Hashem Achiv, when it says he'll stand up under the name of his brother, that means the nachla. It doesn't mean as far as the name, it means as far as the inheritance. Meaning that the Yavam, meaning not that the child who is born from the Yibum, but the brother who performs the Yibum is going to stand in the place of his brother as far as Nachla. Oh, yeah, you know, Ella Lashem. How do you know? It says the Braisa. Maybe it means as far as the name. It means Yosef Koronosel Yosef, Yochanan Koronosel Yochanan. If the dead brother was named Yosef, then you name the baby Yosef. Yochanan, you name him Yochanan. Obviously, the Braisa is choosing names that were common in those days. No, can't be. Nemakan Yokom Hashem Achiv, because here the pasuk says that he'll stand in the place of his brother. V'nemalahalan Hashem Achim Yikaru Benachalasim. When Yaakov is benching Ephraim and Manasseh and declaring them as separate shvatim, he says they'll be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. Ma Hashem Omalahalan Nachlas. Just like over there, it means as far as inheritance. It doesn't mean Ephraim and Manasseh. When it says Ephraim and Manasseh are like Reuben and Shimon, they're not renamed Reuben and Shimon. It means that they get a portion in Eretz Yisrael, just like Reuben and Shimon get a portion. So the same thing over here. The name means as far as the inheritance. So not that the baby has to be named after the brother. Then the pasuk continues, that his name should not be erased from the Jewish people. Maybe. I don't know. I mean, names do run in the family, but it's not necessarily in it. We'll say in a second, right. The pasuk continues, that his name should not be erased from the Jewish people. This means, as opposed to a soris whose name is already erased. A soris is somebody who's incapable of having children. We talked the other day briefly about a sris adam, somebody who was castrated by human agency. The sris we're talking about over here actually is a sris chama. with somebody who was born with a defect. We'll talk about again in the eighth parak when we talk about Ilonis, we'll also have over there a description of what makes a person a Sris, the various simonim that make him a Sris. So then in that case, the same way as we're saying an Ilonis doesn't do Chalitzu Yibum, a Soris' wife doesn't either. Because you can't say because his name is already erased. He's not gonna have children anymore.
Is there somebody here who has difficulty?
No, a soris, that's the big, when we talk about in a couple of months, when we get to the sugya, Be'ez Hashem, we'll see, there are certain physical simonim on a person that show that he is a soris. Again, similar to an Ilonis, we said that there's three possibilities. A woman can have a regular woman's body, which is most women. She can still have a girl's body, where then we're not sure until she's 35 whether she's an Ilonis or not, or she can develop the actual physical simonim that demonstrate that she's an Ilonis. There's a similar three-tier thing with a man. He can either have a man's body, he can still have a boy's body, and again, until 35, he's considered a cotton, or he can develop these simoni sris that demonstrate it's a hormonal problem or whatever it is exactly, that he develops certain feminine characteristics, and therefore we see that he's going to be infertile. Amar Rava, Afa gav b'chol ha-Torah kula en mikri yetzim dipshuke. Even though throughout the whole Torah, we always say a pasuk never loses its simple meaning. No matter how much we darshan from a pasuk and whatever, we always still have to pay attention to the simple meaning of the pasuk. And we have to try, in particular, when the simple meaning can be carried out. We have to do that. We have to look at the drasha as well. But when the simple meaning and the drasha don't contradict each other, we do have to fulfill what it says in the simple meaning of the pasuk. Halcha, but over here, no. Asoi gzereshova apiktim epshati legamri. Here, the gzereshova that we said, the shem achiv and shem achayim, takes it out from the pshat completely. Meaning, in other words, don't think that it means that the yavam who does yibum gets his brother's inheritance, but in addition, you should also try to fulfill the simple meaning of the pasuk and name the baby after the dead brother. No, the gzereshova completely takes that out. There's no requirement to do that at all. That's why. Let's consider. If it weren't for the Gzeder Shavu, would we really think the Torah is saying you have to name the baby after their dead brother? We have to ask, Laman Kamaz Rahmana. Who is the Torah addressing when it says that they should be named, that if you wanted to say it means he should be named after? La Yavam? Are we addressing the Yavam? Yakum Hashem Achicha mi Barilai. Then the Pasuk shouldn't say Yakum Hashem Achim Hameis in the third person. It should say Achicha. You, the Yavam, have to name this baby after your brother. Ila Beit Dina. And if it's being addressed to the Beis Din, the baby's not being named after his brother, he's being named after his uncle. Yochum Hashem Achi Avim Dibarilai. He should be named after his father's brother. So therefore, in other words, even without the Gzeder Shavah, it should be obvious the Pasuk is not saying you have to name the baby after. Yeah. The Gemara answers back, no. V'dilma Hachikam Alehu Rachman Aleh Beis Din. No, maybe the Torah is addressing the Beis Din, but it's telling the Beis Din as follows. Imru le'yavam yokum Hashem achiv. No, maybe the Torah is saying to Beis Din, you tell the Yavam that he has to name the baby after his brother, after achiv, yeah. So therefore, you can't need the Gzeder Shavah. Ela, so the Gzeder Shavah, Apikta Lagamri. So no, the Gzeder Shavah comes and completely takes away that meaning. So there's no chiyuv to do that. Rava had it for Kabbalah. That's how it is.
Logically, it could happen.
Right. And the fact of the matter is, I mean, we do the one case of Yibum. The two cases of Yibum that we find in Tanakh. We have what? We have the case of Yehuda with Tamar, and we have the case of Boaz with Ruth. In neither case do we see that they named the baby after the dead husband. Yehuda and Tamar, the kids were Peretz and Zerach. They're not named after Er or after Oinon. And with Ruth and Boaz, a kid's named Ovid, he's not named Machlon. So therefore, Machlon was Ruth's husband.
Right.
So we see from that that there's no, we see from that alone that there's no chiyuv to name after the baby. So that we see that what we have Gzeder Shavah that tells, in this unique case, Gzeder Shavah tells us that the pshat of the pasuk doesn't
hold. Both of those cases are unique in themselves. First of all, this is
before. Was before Mantar, right?
That's what I was thinking about.
In the case of Boaz. First of all, it wasn't a brother.
True.
And second, she wasn't a brother.
No, Boaz, the Gemara mentions in Bava Basra, I think there's a machlokus there, whether Boaz was Machlon's cousin or first cousin once removed.
Ruth wasn't yet Jewish when she was married to him.
By the time she married Boaz, she's definitely Jewish. When she was married to Machlon, right, I mentioned at the beginning of the Masechta, when we were talking about Ilonis, I was mentioning an idea that I had that Ruth might have been Nisgaya or the Katana, and then when she became a dolos, when Naomi is telling her, you know, you have to be willing to accept Yiddishkeit, and she accepted. So fine, you could argue. So there is reason to argue. True, you're right. It's not a typical case. Nevertheless, though, at least with Boaz, we see they were trying to fulfill the idea of Yibum. So,
can you say that the laws of Yibum change with a Gira?
No, I mean, technically, if Ruth had been a Goyter when she was married to Machlon, then in fact there is no Din of Yibum.
No, that's
part of the difficulty that Mepharshim have. How can we say that she was a Goyter? She had to have been converted beforehand, yeah.
Anyway, you only have one brother, and he also died.
Also true, right? Right. So there wasn't a technical thing of Yibum, but still, even with this, by the way, we're saying that we don't pay attention to the Peshutta Shomikra. The truth is, Api Kabbalah we do. It's Api Alocha we don't. Api Alocha we're saying you don't name the baby after the brother. Api Kabbalah there's an idea. Rabbeinu Bechaya brings it, for example, that yes, the neshama of the dead brother is nisgalgal in this baby, and therefore Yakum Hashem Achav Ameis. You can say it even without giving him the name, right? Okay, now the question becomes, Hashtad Amit Krava Godoksiv.
Do we actually give Ashkenazim give the name or not?
As far as I know, no. The Gemara is saying here, you don't have to.
You don't have to, but
First of all, among Ashkenazim, it's almost unheard of to do Yibum anyway.
Almost. I think it's virtually
irrelevant. We talked at the beginning of the Masechta, and we'll talk more when we get the Daf Lamed Tes, when we have the Machlokas Abba Shoal and the Chachamim about whether Yibum or Chalitza is preferable. We have a machlokas over there. We have machlokas panoyim. Whether if you're doing yibum, not completely the shem shemayim, are you supposed to do that, or should he better do chalitza? We Ashkenazim paskin like Tosfos and like the Ramah, like that the halacha is in fact like Abba Shaul in that. That in that case chalitza is preferable. So among Ashkenazim, yibum is almost unheard of. Not necessarily nowadays do we do things l'shem shemayim. Come on, can the average person really say that he's doing something l'shem shemayim and not just because he fell in love with her or she's beautiful or what have you? You know, come on. So therefore, among Ashkenazim, it's pretty much a universal thing you do chalitza. Sfardim is different. There's different poskim. The Mechaber paskins that Yibum is preferable. I don't know if all Sfardim follow that though. I mean, there can be rare cases. We will talk about when we get to in the courts when we get to talking about the mitzvah chalitza. There are some rare cases where it's impossible to do chalitza for one reason or another. And then in those cases, I think even Ashkenazish poskim may allow Yibum because there's no choice. Otherwise, she's stuck. But I don't know. We'll talk about it as the Shem when we get there. Anyway.
There are mentions in the Sikha that I don't know if he said written or anything, but it does say Ashkenazim do not give Yibum and Sephardim.
Yeah.
Explains the difference. Explains why.
All right. So Gemara says, Hashtad Amit Krav Godoksiv. Okay, let's get back to, fine. So we're saying the Pasuk V'haya B'chor means that the B'chor, the eldest brother, is supposed to be the one to do Yibum. In that case, Ema B'chor L'Yabim, Parshat Lo L'Yabim. In that case, maybe the Pasuk means it's L'Ikuva. Only the oldest brother can do Yibum, nobody else. One of the other brothers cannot. And so you can't say that. Then why would we need a miut? We said a few days ago that you have a miut in the pasuk, ki yeshu achim yachdav, that achim shalahay by lama, that a younger brother was born after the original brother passed away, can't do yibum or chalitza. If only the oldest brother can do it anyway, then of course this new brother, the newly born brother, can't do it. Obviously, it has to mean that any brother could do it. Ideally, the gadol should do it. Parich Rav Acha, but Rav Acha asks a question on that. This expression, Parich Rav Acha, is an unusual one. It's part usually you, Boy Rav Acha, or Maskifla Rav Acha, or whatever. Tosfos points out in a couple of places, this Rav Acha was one of the Rabbanan Tzvaroi. So he had his own unique style of speaking, different than Amaroi.
So
he asks, why? Say maybe that the when we're saying Eshesachav Shalahei Barlamai means you should know, even if he's a Bukhur from his mother, so let's say the mother remarried after the father passed away and had more children, you're saying in that case, because he's Eshesachav Shalahei Barlamai, because he was born after his elder brother died, then therefore he can't do, even though he's a Bukhur from his mother's side, nevertheless he can't do Yibum. But maybe it means that still you have to be some kind of Bukhur to do Yibum, either a Bukhur from the father or a Bukhur from the mother. The answer is, you can't think that way. We said before that the Torah ties together Yibum with Nachla, with inheritance. Inheritance only goes through the father, not through the mother. So it has to be a Bechor from the father. And once we're saying it obviously can include a younger brother, because it could have been Eshesachav Shalayah B'Alamu if it weren't for the words, then obviously it doesn't mean only an older brother. Okay. Next question. The Eimah ki ikka b'chor t'skayim mitzvah siyavum, ki lakna b'chor lo t'skayim mitzvah siyavum. Okay, maybe let's try another cat. Maybe what the Torah means to say, if there's a b'chor, then you do the mitzvah of yivum. Any of the brothers at that point can do it. But if there's no b'chor, if the b'chor himself died, for example, then no yivum is done at all. It's al derech, like there's an expression the Gemara has in a few places, kala roi l'bila ein bila ma'keves. If you're able to do something, then we don't care if it's actually done or not. But if it's a situation where the thing can't even be done, then it's ma'akev. Maybe over here we should say, the Torah is saying the b'chor has to do it. Fine. If the b'chor is around and he just doesn't feel like doing it, then fine. One of the other brothers can do it. But if there's no b'chor, maybe it's not meant to be done at all. No, the answer is no.
Only a situation where there is a
b'chor. Yeah. The answer is no. No, because the pasuk says one of the brothers died. Miloy askin and demis b'chor. Now, the Torah doesn't specify which brother died. It could just as well be that the b'chor died. But Amar Nachman al-Yabim Katan. And obviously, the Torah is saying that one of the younger brothers then should do yibum. So we see it's not totally in whether the b'chor is alive or not. Because obviously, if the b'chor died, all the other one, not cotton as in below by mitzvah, we mean one of the other brothers, one of the younger brothers. Yeah. Okay, Mas, why? Beimah de mis cotton? Why? Maybe the pasuk taka means that one of the younger brothers died, v'amar rachmana l'yabim b'chor. And the Torah says only the b'chor should do yibum. But the answer is, ha-miyot rachmana eshe sachav shalai b'alama. Again, like we said, we have the special miyot for eshe sachav shalai b'alama, which obviously indicates that a younger brother in principle could do yibum, just in that case you exclude him because he was shalai b'alama. So obviously you're not limited only to a b'chor. Okay, how about another possibility? The Eimah ki leka b'chor kadam katan zacha. Why? Maybe let's try a different cat. Maybe it means like this. If the b'chor is not alive, then the katan can go ahead and do yibum. The ikka b'chor kadam katan la zacha. But if the b'chor is around, he's the one who has to do yibum. Nobody else. So maybe it's sort of the opposite of what we said before. Not that if the b'chor is around, no yibum should do it at all. But fakir, if the b'chor is around, only he can do yibum. If there's no b'chor, fine, anybody can do it.
Yeah.
No, can't say that. The pasuk says when brothers live together, we're comparing the dwelling of all the brothers together, meaning that all the brothers are on an equal level as far as that. They're all on an equal level. Any of them can do yibum. Yeah. Okay, one more possibility. The Eimah ki ikka b'chor lehader agadol. Why? Maybe, let's say then that maybe it means if there's a b'chor, then you go first to the eldest brother, meaning like this. We're going to talk about later when we get here the Mishnah is just mentioning this thing of this whole thing about mitzvah b'gadol as kind of an incidental thing. Because in the previous Mishnah we mentioned cases where maybe they shouldn't be doing yibum, but b'dieved we allow it. Here it's sort of a b'dievedic thing also. The main discussion of it is going to be later on the fourth parent. What it talks about over there is like this. Ideally, the gadol should do it, the b'chor. What happens if the b'chor doesn't want, then any of the other, then we start asking around among all the other brothers.
He doesn't want to do
either chalitz or yibum. So we start asking among the other brothers. If none of them either want to do it, then we go back to the b'chor and we tell them, you know what, it's up to you. You have no choice. You got to do either chalitz or yibum. So maybe it means ki ikka b'chor lahader agadol. Maybe it means that if there's a b'chor, then we go back to him. If all the other brothers refuse, then we go back to him. Ki leka b'chor en chorzen etz agadol. But maybe when there's no b'chor, then we don't go back to the eldest surviving brother. Maybe just at that point, if none of them want, then okay, none of them want, and that's it. Alama toni abaya kshisha. So why do we find that abaya kshisha learned a braisa? This isn't the regular abaya, the chaver of Rava. Abaya kshisha literally means the elder one. So apparently, this was an elder amora named abaya. He says, mitzvah begadol yavim, that the ideal mitzvah is that the oldest son should be the one who does yibum. Lo rotza, if he doesn't want chochem etzel eichav akaten, then you start going around to the younger brothers. Lo rotza, if the younger brothers don't want chozren etzel gadol, then we go back to the eldest one. How do we know that? The answer is kibachur. We consider the eldest one, even though he's not the b'chor. The b'chor may be the one who died, Reuben, for example. Shimon is now the next oldest brother. So he's not a b'chor, but he's still the next oldest one. Yeah, so we consider him in that sense like a b'chor. Yeah, kibachur. He's like a b'chor in that sense. Ma b'chor b'chorot agor malai. Just like when it comes to a b'chor, we're saying the fact that he's a b'chor is what causes that he's the one first in line for the mitzvah. Agadol b'dulot agor malai. So the same thing, the eldest brother, the eldest surviving brother, the fact that he's the eldest is the one that makes it mainly his mitzvah. Okay, another possibility. Fine. So we've established that any brother can do yibum. Now how about, let's talk about another angle. We're saying, the pasuk is saying that whoever does yibum gets the nachla. That's what we said. That's what the word yokum ashem achav ames means. So maybe it means, maybe it means only if the b'chor does yibum does he get the nachla. Kimiyavim Pasha, Leilish Gomachla, but if another brother does the Yibum, maybe he doesn't get Benachla. No, the answer is Amakura, Yaakov Moshe Achiv. The Pasuk says he'll stand up in the name of his brother. Harei Kaman, after all, he stood up in his name. He did do Yibum. So therefore, he deserves the Nachla.
Let me ask you a question. We're talking about the Shem Shemayim. There's an Achala that's involved. That's even less the Shem Shemayim.
That may well be, yeah. That's a fair point. But okay, in those days, where it would still be possible.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Listen, you know what? I mean, just in one of these light points that was circulating around the other day, there was an excerpt from a sicha where the Rebbe explains why Avraham is so concerned in this week's parasha, why Avraham is so concerned that his schar is going to be reduced. Since when does Avraham do mitzvahs for a schar anyway? And the reason is because he realizes that the fact that he gets a schar itself makes a kid of Shem Shemayim, that people realize that the Eivishter takes care of those who are close to him. So by the same token, you could say somebody could be wanting a nachla in Eretz Yisrael, l'shem Shemayim, for the sake of having land in Eretz Yisrael. I don't know. Yeah. Okay. The Ella Bechor de Kayer Achmana Lamaihil. So then why does the Torah call him a Bechor? I'll let the Torah say, Bahi Agodol. Why Bechor? Use the word Bechor. The answer is Ligri Usa. Fakes. The word Bechor tells us it takes away something from him. It tells us that there's something in which he loses out by being like a Bechor. Ma b'chor ein neutel b'roi kama muchzik. The din is by b'chor. When we say that a regular b'chor, we say gets a double portion of his father's inheritance. Now, he only gets a double portion of whatever is in the father's possession at the time he passes, or whoever they inherit from, at the time he passes away. Meaning, suppose you have, for example, something which is going to be coming to the father later. Something which is coming to him later. We consider it part of the inheritance, but the Bechor doesn't get a double portion of it.
On that
part, right. So by the same token, so that's called, he doesn't get Beroi Kiva Mukhtik. He doesn't get in what's going to be coming to the father, the double portion, the same as he gets in what's Mukhtik, what the father already has a Chazakah in. Ahai Enin Nitzel Beroi Kiva Mukhtik. The same way here, the Yavam, when we say that he's like a Bechor, that he gets his brother's portion, he does not get a portion in what's Roy, in what's yet to come. Now Rashi versus other Rishonim have a disagreement what exactly this means. Rashi says that it's talking about inheriting from their father. We're saying even if the father is alive at the time of the Yibum, when the father dies, this Yavam is going to get the portion that would have gone to his brother as well as his own portion. So effectively, he gets a double portion. Other Rishonim say no. Because that's also considered Roy. At the time of the brother's death, it was still Roy because it all belonged to the father. No, but Roy. No, we're talking about, in other words, when would the Yavam Yarshin the part that belonged to his brother only if the father is already dead at the time. So then the portion that did belong to his brother, because the brother died childless and because he did Yibum, then he's the one who takes that over. But if their father had been alive at the time, so nobody had inherited from him yet, then yes, the Yavam would not get his brother's portion. The portion would just be divided up evenly among everybody else. Among everybody.
Both the brother and the father passed away.
According to that explanation.
Yeah. Is that the halacha?
The halacha, I'm not sure, actually. I don't know. I'd have to look in Rambam and Hilchos Nachlas, probably. Since the two Mishnayos ago, the Mishnah on Chof Gimel Amad Beis have talked about a couple of cases where we say that l'chatchila, a person shouldn't marry a certain woman, but b'dieved, once he's married, will allow him to stay married. So now, from here until the end of the parak, we're going to have a few other such examples where somebody l'chatchila is not supposed to marry a woman, but b'dieved, so this is kind of a digression from the main topic of this part of Yevamos. Mishnah says, Hanitzan ala shifcha, if somebody is suspected of being mezana with a shifcha, nishtachra, and then she was freed, so now she becomes a bat Yisrael, or he was suspected of an affair with a goita, and now she became a geirnes, he shouldn't marry her, because there's going to be a lot. People are going to say that, you know what, it's true, they were having an affair after all. You see, now they're getting married. But if he did marry her, then b'dieved, we're not going to force them to get divorced, because it was only a rumor. So that's actually Mefoshim discuss. Well, are we talking about? Does that imply that if it wasn't a rumor, that if there was actual aid of it, maybe we would force them to divorce? Yeah, there's a different dais on that. Yeah. Another case, Hanitam on Eishes Ish. If a person is suspected of being mezana with an Eishes Ish, or it's Yom Metachas Yada, and based in force the husband to divorce her, Afafisha Kana. So even though this person, the boyal, married her afterwards, Yotzi, we will for, based in, will force him to divorce her, because the din is, as it says in Sota, Kashem Shah Surlabao, Kaka Surlabao, once she becomes, once she's Mizana, just like she's also to her husband, so also she's also to her paramour. So therefore, this person.
No,
we're not talking about this agent of Astral that say that she's. We're going to talk about in the Gemara whether we're talking about the, whether there were Edom here or not, or whether there's just a coil. But no, Edom doesn't necessarily mean Hasra'el. There could be Edom that she was Mizana, but there wasn't Hasra'el, so we can't put her to death. Or it could be nowadays, where there's no Sanhedrin. Whatever. No, but Edom doesn't necessarily presuppose Hasra'el. You can't put somebody to death. That's the thing. So we're going to talk about in the Gemara what ground, and it's more in Sota really, but whatever, it's a little bit over here also. What grounds are enough to force a husband to divorce his wife? Do we need actual agent? Do we need, is it enough if there's just a coil, a rumor that keeps on going, that doesn't stop? We'll talk about it today and tomorrow. That's true, and part of the reason is because there is another issue that's brought in a couple of places in Shulchan Aruch, which is sometimes you can have a problem. She might be trying to get out of the marriage, so she might be trying to pretend like she's Mizana, like she's been Mizana or whatever, in order to get out of a marriage that she's otherwise not going to get out of. So there is that also. There's also the fact that with Cherem Der Ben Gershom, you can't divorce a woman against her will, so there's that to consider also. Yeah, there's a lot of complication in this. Yeah, so it can get very, very complicated, the actual bottom line of these things.
That's from Deoraisa.
Right, no, Deoraisa you can. Deoraisa you can. Cherem Der Ben Gershom, you can't. I suppose. I mean, nowadays, I think most Sfaradim have pretty much accepted Cherem Der Ben Gershom as well, but yeah. Okay. And what it says, Hogi Yoris Miyahavia. What are we saying? We're saying that this goita became a Giyoris. We're saying this man who was suspected of having an affair with her should not marry her l'chatchila. B'di'evad will allow them to stay married. So that implies that at least we do consider her a proper Giyoris. Or a mini, but I have a contradiction. A Blaise says, Echot ishin is gayer l'shum isha. If you have a man, a goyish man, who was misgayer because of a Jewish woman, because he wants to marry her, the Echot ishin is gayer l'shum isha, a woman is misgayer because she wants to marry a Jewish man, the chen mishin is gayer l'shem shulchan l'lochim, or a person is misgayer in order to enjoy the king's table, like in the times of Shlomo HaMelech, or l'shum abdi Shlomo, because they want to become the servants of Shlomo, who, as we learned last week, were rich and powerful, einam gayrim. Such people are not considered geirim. Divrei Reb Nechemya. Shehayu Reb Nechemya Omer, Echad Geirei Aroyis, whether you have people who became geirim because of lions, like the famous case of the Kusim over there where lions were attacking them and they converted. The Echad Geirei Chalomer, so a person becomes a geir because of a dream. He has a dream that says that he should become a yid. The Echad Geirei Mordechai Esther, or the geirim of the times of Mordechai Esther, that says in the Megillah, V'ravame Amaret Misyadim, because they had pachat from the Jewish people. All those, Einem Gerim, Achis Gerim, Bizman Azeh. None of those are considered Gerim unless they become Gerim nowadays. What, only nowadays are Gerim allowed to become Gerim? We know there were Gerim in previous generations. Ela Ema Kibizman Azeh. No, we don't mean literally nowadays. We mean when they're Misgayer, when the Jewish people are in a situation similar to what they are now. The Jewish people are in Golos, they're having a hard time of things. That's the kind we'll talk about more, and then we'll talk about more and then later on, and then Bob Menzayin, about the criteria, what do you do when a person comes to be Misgayer, that we tell him, you realize what you're getting yourself into. But only if a person is Misgayer, when the Jewish people are in a situation like they are now, that's when we can accept them as a genuine Ger. So, therefore, in other words, so the Braisa is talking about, for example, a woman who becomes a Giyoris because she wants to marry a Jewish man. Our Mishnah seems to be talking about the same case. And our Mishnah implies we do consider her a Giyoris. Therefore, she can marry somebody else, and we don't have a problem with it. Therefore, B'dievet, even if she marries the guy that she's suspected of having an affair with, will allow her to stand. How does that work? According to this Braisa, she's not a Giyoris B'chal. The answer is no. It's Mar Allah. No, but we said on that. Amar Yitzchok Bar Shmuel Bamar to Mishmei Durav. Halacha Kedivra Oyma Kulam Gerim. No, the halacha is not like Reb Nechemya. The halacha is rather like the opinion that says that all these cases are considered Gerim. But yes, this woman is a Giyoris, even though she was this guy, or maybe not for the right reason. But after all, B'di Yevet, she's a Giyoris.
All the reform or whatever.
No. Because Geirus needs, we're going to learn when we get to the sugya of Geirus in the men, but in a couple of weeks. But Geirus requires, one of the most basic things of Geirus, it needs Kabbalah HaMitzvahs. It needs to be that you're accepting all the mitzvahs on yourself.
Right.
A reform or conservative Geirus, there isn't that, because the rabbi, quote-unquote rabbi, who's doing the Geirus themselves doesn't believe in all of that.
Yeah, but in those cases,
so
they do accept the
news,
they do it because,
you know? There's a tremendous amount of ink that's been spilled among the post Machronim about, unfortunately, it's very common nowadays that a Jew is married to a goy, in either direction, either a Jewish man and a goyish woman, or vice versa, and eventually the Jewish member of the couple starts doing tshuva, and they're trying to get their spouse to convert also. And there's a big discussion in halacha among many of the poskim achronim over the last couple of generations whether we will allow a geirus under such conditions. On the one hand, our Gemara seems to be saying over here not. On the other hand, maybe there are certain arguments that can be made. Reb Chaim Moshe Grodzinski and Achiezer, for example, bring some arguments. There's other poskim can talk about other possibilities that maybe there are reasons to maybe there are reasons to allow it.
A Jewish woman who wanted to marry a non-Jew marrying someone else before that non-Jew came again.
Okay, so sometimes you have to do that. I'll tell you an interesting story that I once heard about Rabbi Gafni, the Rosh Hashiva in Fachabad. He's a ger. The way I heard the story is he was dating or engaged to or whatever, I forget, a Jewish woman. No, before, when he was still a guy. He was dating a Jewish woman or engaged to her, maybe even whatever, in South Africa, which is where he's from.
Australia.
Australia? Okay, I thought he was from South Africa. Okay, whatever. He started getting interested, you know, he started, you know, because of her, you know, she started being the scholar, he started getting interested in Yiddishkeit also. No, she wasn't, but she somehow, I don't remember the details of the story, but the gist of it is that eventually he started getting interested in Yiddishkeit. He said, you know what, fine, I'll convert for your sake, because he thought at the time that that's, you know, that's all you need. He goes to, you know, goes to a Beis Din, starts learning, eventually he becomes a ger. Afterwards, when he becomes a ger, he, you know, she says, okay, you know, now you're a ger, how about let's get married? He says, you know what, I don't want to marry somebody who would have wanted to marry a goy. I realize now how, you know, anyway.
Here's inside. We
have
to clarify.
Oh, really? Okay. Okay. Yeah. So the bottom line is, in our Mishnah, we will consider her Giyaris, Vidyevin. But nevertheless, we're saying Lachatchila, she shouldn't marry this Jewish man that she was with. The question is, Yachel Lachatchila Nami? Well, if so, if you're considering her a full-fledged Giyaris, then Lachatchila allow the man to marry her. What's the problem? The answer is Mishum de Rav Asi, because we have the issue that Rav Asi pointed out. The Amar Rav Asi, the pasuk says, "Hasa mimcha ikrus peh," remove from yourself the crookedness of the mouth, the laws of svasayim v'goymer and loose speech. In other words, don't act in a way that people are going to think badly of you. So in this case, there has been a rumor that he's been having an affair with her. That he's been mizana with her. So don't go and marry her, and then you're going to cause people are going to say, see, it was true after all. They were an item, you see, doch, and now they're getting married. Yeah. Turn it up on it. We learn it up.
Can you reverse and say, when a Jewish man and a Jewish woman here,
or something like that? No, with Pashtus, it would be the same thing. With Pashtus, it would be the same thing. Again, you know, like I say, in the Trubis literature and Shiloh the Trubis of the last couple of generations, you can find there are a lot of achronim who a lot of poskim achronim who do argue there can be grounds in some cases to allow such a geirus to take place. Not necessarily that then will allow them to marry, like the Mishnah says over here. Well, clearly you shouldn't allow them to marry, but at least that we will in some cases accept. They're already basically one thing that's pointed out. The difference is in our Mishnah they're only having an affair. You, unfortunately, nowadays, the case is very common. They're actually married already. So then, you know, at least there is an argument to be made. If you're Megayah, the Goyish partner, and at least they're doing it, at least ostensibly, the Shem Shemayim, then at least you're saving the Jewish partner for an Aveda from then on. It's not like they're going to get divorced otherwise anyway. They're just going to be continuing to live by Aveda. So there's that. On the other hand, there's the argument, what do you mean, you know, you don't say, you don't say that the Beis Din should be doing an improper geirus in order to save somebody else from an aveda. So there's a lot of pros and cons. Turn it up on it. We learn it up, right? So, we're not going to accept geirim l'moisa Mashiach. Kayak Zabai, and similarly, like people who gave them Lobi made David, Lobi made Shlomo. They didn't accept Gerim in the times of David and Shlomo because people then are not, you can assume the average person is becoming a Ger in those times, not doing it for a genuine reason. They're doing it because they're afraid of the Jewish people in the times of David, they don't want to share in the wealth of the Jewish people in the times of Shlomo, etc. Amar Rabbi Lazar, Micro, what the Pasuk that indicates this? The Pasuk says, Hein Ger Yogur Efes Me'oisi. The literal meaning of the pasuk is "Hein go yagu efes ma'isi," means something like whoever has nothing to do with me is the one who should be really afraid. Me gorita, whoever's going to attack you, Elias Yisrael is going to fall around you, is going to be defeated. But the, we're dashing it "Hein go yagu," what kind of person should become a ger, gor meloshin ger, efes ma'isi, somebody who's doing it only because of me, efes, nothing else but ma'isi because of me. Hashem, yeah. Mi gor itach, and only those who lived with you in Golos, only those who were gerim during the Golos, alayich yifo will dwell with you la'asid lavay, but not the ones who are all of a sudden going to come l'maitz Mashiach. Aval idach loy, but others not. The Yerushalmi has an interesting discussion. We always talk about Antoninus, the friend of Rebbe, and there's different deists whether he ever actually became a ger tzedek or not. We know he was friendly with Rebbe. We know that he was interested in Yiddishkeit and all. Did he ever actually become a Ger Tzedek or not? The Yerushalmi has different dayas on it. One thing the Yerushalmi says, according to the daya, that he didn't, but he was almost there. So therefore, the Yerushalmi says, if we will accept Gerim, the Moshe Mashiach, he'll be at the front of the line.
Or
Tchitzim Esim, or whatever, yeah. Yeah, according to that, maybe, because he was almost there, basically. Like, he didn't have a chance to do it in the pile, but yeah. But he was almost there, yeah. All right. Hanita Malishatish. The Mishnah talked about this case where a person is suspected of having an affair with an Eishatish. We say that even if he marries her afterwards, nevertheless, Yotzi still has to divorce her. So Rav says this is only, when do we say that he has, that we're going to force him to divorce her, is only if there's Eidim. That you originally only had a rumor, but afterwards Edim showed up and said that she was actually Mizana with him. But Rav Sheshes says, I don't like that. Amina, I have to say, Kinayim V'shochim Rav Amalahai Shmaisa. It must be that Rav said this word when he was sleeping, when he was falling asleep. It's not possible that Rav said such a thing. The Chavos Yor has an interesting take on this. I mean, it sounds like a very derogatory thing for Rav Sheshes to say. He says, Adarab, Rav Sheshes means it as an expression of cover. He means, I know for a fact, Rav, when Rav was fully alert, he could not possibly have said such a wrong thing. If he said such a thing, which we're going to quote now, there's a bright that contradicts it, the only way could have been if he was like half asleep and didn't fully realize what he said, basically. But that's the thing. That's the only way I could think of that Rav possibly could have said such a thing, basically. Why? The Tanya. Because we learn in a Braitha, if a person is suspected of having an affair with an Eishes Ish, and she was divorced because of him, and then she married somebody else, and then that person divorced her, only then, if he marries her, does he not have to divorce her? Meaning, in other words, we're talking now there's three men. She was originally married to Reuben. While she was married to Reuben, there was a suspicion that there's a rumor that she was Mizana with Shimon. Reuben divorces her, or dies, as the case may, it doesn't really matter. She goes and marries Levi. Levi divorces her. Then, if she marries Shimon, then we'll allow her to stay married.
But she would have married
Because of the, yeah.
Shimon the first time, and
right.
Levi.
Yeah. Now, we have to consider, hey, chidami, idi ikka edim, if there were edim about the original Znus when she was married to Reuben, kiyota acha ba'afsakela kala mayhavi, who cares if meanwhile she married Levi, and therefore the rumors died down? The fact is, at one time, she was married to Reuben and Mizana with Shimon, and Kishem Shasur Labao Kachasur Laboyo, forever. The fact that in between she's married to Levi, how should that help us? El Alav, Deleka Edim. Obviously, we have to be talking about there's no Edim. There was only a rumor. The time of the Asa Achav Asa Gelakola. And why are we saying we'll allow Shimon to stay married to her? Only because in between, Levi was married to her, and that quieted down the rumors. There was no rumor that she was Mizana when she was married to Levi. Which implies that if not, we're going to force him to divorce her. So that clearly contradicts Rav. That's saying that even if you only have Reuben and Shimon, then that only if there's Edim do we force Shimon to divorce her. But if there were no Edim, then we'll allow her to stay married. The answer is Amar Lach Rav. No, because Rav can't. Yehuah din de afgav de lo elsav achav asik elakala. No, the din would still be the same, even if there wasn't anybody in between, even if there was no Levi in between. Even so, ike edim mapkin and ileka edim loy mapkin. And nevertheless, I still hold by what I'm saying, that only if there are edim will we force Shimon, the original boil, to divorce her, and if not, then not. The Hachika Amar, what the Braisa is saying is, even though in between she was married to Levi, and therefore the rumors died down, and nevertheless, we're still not going to allow Shimon to marry her because of this ikshus pair that we said before. But if he married her, then already, so it doesn't matter really whether Levi was in there or not. Either way, she shouldn't marry Shimon, but the Yevid will allow it, as long as there were no agent to the actual news. Have a contradiction. But Isa says, when is this talking about that we force him to divorce her? If she doesn't have children, Rashi says from her original marriage. But if she has children from that marriage, then we don't force her to divorce. Rashi says the reason is because if we're going to force her to divorce Shimon at that point, people are going to think that her children from Reuben are Mamzerim. People are going to think that those children are really Shimon's children. And that's why we're forcing Shimon to divorce her, because obviously she really was Mizana. So therefore, for the sake of the children, in order that they don't get declared Mamzerim, Rabbi Yehuda will allow her to stay married to Shimon. That's how Rashi learns it. That's how Rashi learns it. The Rif, I think it is, learns differently. That no, what we're talking about is if she has children from Shimon, then we won't force her to divorce.
Then we won't force. Know that they're from Shimon.
No, after she married Shimon, if she divorced Reuben, she married Shimon. We're saying he shouldn't have married her in the first place. But if before Beis Din had a chance to force them to divorce, she had children with Shimon, then we're saying according to that explanation, according to the Rif, we're saying we'll allow them to stay married because we don't want those children from the second marriage with Shimon to be thought of as Mamzerim.
Yeah,
you're
saying children were born before the marriage.
Right? Yeah, no, not before the marriage. Yeah, while she was still married to Reuben. Yeah, whatever. Yeah. Well, no, whatever. We'd say the fact that you're forcing Shimon to divorce her means obviously there must be. They must be also to each other. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
The
Imbo aided Tumma, but the Braisa continues. If Adim that she was actually became Tomei, that she actually was Mizana, came, Afili Yeshla Kamabonim Tese. Even if she has many children, she still has to be divorced. So we see from that it's not a matter of that even without Edim, if she doesn't have children, you can still force her to be divorced. Rav is saying you have to have Edim. We see from the Braisa, that's only when do you need Edim? Only if there's children.
Then you don't have to force her.
No, the Mishnah is saying Yotzi is talking about a case where you have to force them to be divorced. The Braisa seems to be saying you need both. It needs to be that there's no children and there are Edim.
Right.
Rav is saying all you need is Edim. He didn't say anything about children. The answer is, Rav Muki Lola Masnissen, B'yashla Bonam, B'yashla Edim. You're right. Rav would say that our Mishnah is talking about, you have both. She has children, but there are Edim, and therefore you still force them to get divorced.
That's brilliant.
Well, the question is, my Duchkid Rav, L'ukmi Lola Masnissen, B'yashla Bonam, B'yashla Edim. So what forces Rav to understand that the Mishnah is talking about such an unusual case? The time of the Ika Edim Mapkinen, and then we're going to say, you know why you force her to get divorced only because there are Edim, the Leka Edim Loy Mapkinen, but if there were not Edim, we would say for the sake of the children, we won't force them to divorce. Loikma B'Shein Labonim, let Rav say simple, the Mishnah is talking about she doesn't have children, Afagav to Leka Edim, and then say it doesn't matter whether there's Edim or not, because there's no children to worry about, you're going to force them to divorce no matter what. So Rav says true, but Rav was forced into this because he had a problem with the wording of the Mishnah. Ma'yu did tana hotzi uha. Why does the Mishnah have to use it? Hotzi uha means that they made her get divorced from her original husband, from Reuben. What do you mean hotzi uha? Listen, hotzia. Let it say Reuben divorced her on his own. Ela, kol hotzi uha be-beis din. But no, the difference is hotzi uha implies that beis din forced him to get divorced. Or beis din be-edim or demapki. Now beis din will only force a divorce on the basis of edim, is what Rav is saying. So therefore, necessarily, the Mishnah has to be talking about that there's Edim, because otherwise, the Mishnah couldn't be talking about a case where Reuben was forced to divorce her. If he divorced her on his own, sure, he could divorce her on his own just based on a call, just based on a rumor. But if Beis Din is involved, they're not just going to force him to divorce based on a rumor, they're going to require Edim. Once they require Edim, then we apply the second braisa that says that in order, that when are we going to force them to get divorced, with Edim, it doesn't matter, even if there's children. So that would be the case the Mishnah is talking about. Even if they have children, because there are Edim, then they have to get divorced. Because otherwise the word Hoitzi'oha wouldn't fit.
That's according to Rav.
That's according to Rav. We'll talk about, and we'll continue tomorrow, that there's another possibility also. There's Rebbe's opinion, which argues with Rav,
right,
and has a different opinion of what case is based in order for them to get divorced.
And how does he explain that? How does Rav Meir explain
that? Not Rav Meir, Rebbe.
Rebbe.
Well, we'll talk about it tomorrow.